going on. We went Times Square and Central Park, where we saw a show. We went top of the Rockefeller Center, good view, Statue of Liberty. It's great. We packed a lot in. I mean, there are two kinds of vacations. There's the rest and relax vacation, and then the go and see vacation. That's kind of vacation we did, go and see. And I'm like dragging everybody everywhere, like, come look at this, come, we got to go here, we got to get there in time. We packed a lot of stuff in New York City. Then we went to Washington, D.C. We spent some time at the nation's capital, got a tour of the Capitol Building, Bureau of Printing and Engraving, where they make money. They didn't hand out samples for some reason, but we went on top of the Washington Monument. A helicopter came and like landed on the White House lawn. We're like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? I'm like, what's happening? And a dog got on the, no, it wasn't a plane, it was a helicopter, but the helicopter, like a dog just got on, like, all right. What else did we do? International Spy Museum, that was really cool. And then we headed to conference. It was a good conference, inspiring conference. Last time I stood in front of you, I shared verses with you about prayer. I shared verses with you about how God is calling us, stirring my heart, at least, to be more engaged and faithful in prayer. One of the verses that I shared with you comes out of Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. It's the first time where we find prayer mentioned in the scriptures. Seth is the son of Adam and Eve. He also had a son. He named him Enosh. The population was beginning to grow and to spread. And it says this, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, we don't know why they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Likely for some of the same reasons that you and I call upon the name of the Lord. Some hardship, some crisis, perhaps, that has come our way, and then we call upon the name of the Lord. I don't know what their community or what these people were walking through, but they were walking through something that led them to call upon the name of the Lord. Perhaps they had heard stories of how God had walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, how God was present in their lives. And they had come to a point of desperation where they would say, I need that. I need that God who comes with his people. I need that situation where one will enter into my story and help me into my crisis. And they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what I'm curious about is what other people in the community thought of them and what they said about them. I don't think everyone was calling upon the name of the Lord. This was the time, you know, before Abraham, so they weren't, you know, oh, well, the Jewish people, or it was the time before Christ, and so they weren't like Christians or Christ followers or people of the way or any of that. What I suspect is that people in their area, as they observed these people, they simply perhaps came to this conclusion. Well, they're the people who call upon the name of the Lord. That's what they were known for. They were known for people who call upon the name of the Lord. Which leads me to ask, what are we known for? Are we known as people who call upon the name of the Lord? Perhaps we're known as, you know, a great youth program, wonderful children's ministries, a talented worship team, wonderful communities and ministries. But what I'm wondering is if we're known as a people who call upon the name of the Lord. These people were. And God is stirring my heart to ask that question. In fact, I was asked that question by someone in our church, just kind of, you know, conversation. We were in a meeting, and I didn't have a lengthy discussion on it, but, you know, are we a praying church? Are we praying people? You'll have to decide the criteria of what a praying church is. You'll have to decide what the criteria of what a praying people, what they are, but it's a question worth asking, considering. I know a church who is known as people of prayer. They're a praying church. I'd read the pastor's story and book a while ago, Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I had read it. It's just one of those books, for me at least, that inspired me to go deeper in prayer, to believe in the power of prayer, that in our desperation, God welcomes us to cry out to Him, and He loves to show up. He loves to do things that are unmistakably Him. And the story of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church is inspiring, which is why when I went to New York City, I wanted to go to church there. I've done something in New York that I've never done before. I've stood in line before at amusement parks and ball games and concerts to get in, to get the good seat, to be in the front. But I've never stood in line to get into church until 2 weeks ago. As I was looking up the information about the church, it was suggested that you might want to get to church an hour early to get in line. And when we showed up, the line had already formed. It had weaved itself around the building, and eventually they opened the doors and we went in. And when I went in, what I experienced and found were like people were like saving their seats. They were like, you know, it's like, you know, dance recital at the auditorium. I mean, it's like, no, we got seven. No, yeah, all the way to the coat. And even though the sign there says, please do not save seats for people, they're doing it anyway. So I'm going, I'm getting up close, and they're like, nothing, you know, you better go back there. And I'm like, I got to quickly find something. We're still a long time before the service is even going to begin. So I secured our seats, and we waited, and the person who came to sit next to us after a little while, she just turned around and slipped out of her seat, and she knelt to pray, preparing herself for what the service would be, what God had for her. There was a guy behind us from Chile, and some guys from Germany in front of us, and down front, people from Bermuda, and people from all over. You know, this is international experience, and the place was full. Later, I discovered that those who didn't fit into the sanctuary were an overflow in the building across the street, and I was thankful that we had gotten there as early as we did in order to get a seat, not just a good seat, to get a seat. The worship was great. The people were friendly. The message was inspiring. They have a wonderful choir. Maybe you've heard of them, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I'd just like to give you a little taste of what our family experienced 2 weeks ago.
Into Calvary, He has made a way for me, and now my eyes are open. Since I've come to know Him, His great love has set me free. At the cross, my death. Amazing grace at the cross.
sing that verse, church. Jesus came and loved me.
Not because of the choir, not because of an inspiring preacher, because of prayer. I walked into the church. I mean, that what's really great about that and the worship experience is that everyone's engaged. You as if you are in the choir, because you're not just watching. You're engaging and participating, and you have come with an expectation to receive and to engage. When I walked into the church there in the foyer, there was this table to the side that had a place where you could write prayer concerns and a box similar to what we have. People were using it. I did as well. Whenever I asked them to pray for me, I'm a pastor, that I could be your pastor, that I need to be, for my family. I put it in there. You know why I put it in that box and why I filled one of those cards out? Because I believed they would pray. I'm convinced that they would pray. Because they have people who pray almost 24 hours a day and during the services, and they have people who pray. They call it a prayer band. They pray. On Tuesday nights, if you would go to Brooklyn Tabernacle, you might want to get there early as well. The website indicates that the service begins at 7, but the doors open at 5. Now, why would they say that? Why would they say the doors open at 5 for a Tuesday night prayer service? Because then, too, there will be a line. Because there, too, people will come ready to receive and to engage, ready to be in God's presence with others and ready to meet God. So we as a church, we believe in prayer. We talk about prayer. We preach on prayer. It's one of our core values. In fact, something that many of you use perhaps every day or a couple times a week, the address directory. Did you know, like on page 2, it has all of our core values? This is more than resources, just names and address, but the core values right in the front. The core values that our church adopted many years ago that we indicated were core to us. And what does core mean? It means it's foundational. It means it's a part of who we are. It is something that we believe in. It's something that we lean into. Healthy, loving relationships, transformational discipleship, spirit-led worship, empowered servant leadership, need-based evangelism, and persistent, passionate prayer. I ask you, is this true? Well, certainly we have room to grow in all of the areas. We list persistent, passionate prayer as a core value because it is necessary. It's the heartbeat of the church. But sometimes we find ourselves filling up our lives with other kinds of things and have set aside some of the essentials. And today I'm calling us back to some of those core values. My intention this morning isn't to make us feel bad. My intention this morning is to inspire us to become the kinds of people who pray, praying in our schools, praying in our workplaces, praying with our families, praying in the church, praying in our classes. And persistent, passionate prayer has a phrase to it that we've also put together, and that's this: as guided by the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that prayer is not just us talking with God, but it is God's Spirit guiding our conversation with Him so that we might pray His prayers in His way according to His will. Sometimes we might find ourselves just saying words or something that we learned or memorized when we were younger, and God is calling us to grow in our expression of prayer. But it is always connected to the Spirit. There is no prayer without the Holy Spirit. The next word in our statement really stands out to me. It's this word together. I think that we pray. But I question sometimes if we pray together. Persistent, passionate prayer is a value of togetherness, and prayer means that we come alongside each other in prayer. It's not that we just gather in the same room and we pray next to each other, but we should pray with each other, and we can learn the differences. This week I caught a glimpse of us as a praying church. Thursday evening during our worship night, it was much more than music. It was much more than a biblical lesson. It was a time for prayer. And I watched, and I wept at one point as people would come for prayer, and Pastor Joe would just pray over them for the next 30, 40 minutes, I don't know how long a time it was, one after the other, and not necessarily sharing everything with him or with the people around, but just saying, I need prayer, I want prayer, I want to stand before another person and they cry out to God for me and with me. But the most beautiful part of Thursday evening service for me during that prayer time is that when someone would come, there were one or two other people who would come and lay their hands on the person spontaneously. I don't even know how that happened. I mean, it's like one person came and the next person came, like, I'm going to stand with that person in prayer. And I saw this sense of, as guided by this Holy Spirit, we will pray together. Oh, I pray for more glimpses of that among us. The words that follow is fervently and expectantly. The psalmist says it this way: early in the morning, I lay my requests before you, and I wait in expectation. You know what the word expectation means? It means God's going to do something. I expect him to show up. I expect him to answer. If need be, I expect him to change my prayers, but I expect to hear from him. Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, they gather with an expectation to hear from God and to be a part of the great honor of praying together with and for someone. It is it's inspiring. Fervently, expectantly, passionately, persistently. Honestly, those are hard words for me because we come from a conference or we hear something and we feel like this is what I'm going to be, this is how our group's going to be, and there will be challenges and discouragement, not just to you, but to all of us when we come to that point of feeling conviction or inspiration. And I ask that we just press through that. I ask that we pray through those moments. Not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the prophet. And we will pray for according to God's will. Jesus teaches us this. You know, he said, not my will, but yours be done. He said, as it is in heaven, your will be done on earth. When Jesus was among us, in human form, he observed people praying, serving, worshiping. He pointed them out at different times. People couldn't fool him, and Jesus often would step in. I mean, he would explain something, you know, ask the disciples to see the widow over there, see what she's giving, see what everyone else is giving. He's observing the attitude and the condition of our heart. In one instance, he comes into the temple courts and people were kind of going through their normal routine and he was grieved. He is grieved because they had changed the atmosphere of what God's temple ought to be. And so we know it as the cleansing of the temple, and he overturns the tables and the money scatters and the doves fly into the air. And Jesus says this, he goes, my house will be what? A house of prayer. He quotes the prophet Isaiah in chapter 56 when he says those words, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's not a house of preaching, it's not a house of singing, it's not a house of reading, it's not a house of gathering and laughing. Although all of those are essential and are part of it, he says it is to be a house of prayer. There is an expectancy from God that his people would call upon his name and that they would gather together for prayer. Sometimes we think, well, prayer is all quiet, and you know, see, this is why we shouldn't, you know, be loud in church. I mean, if you read the whole text there in Matthew chapter 21, you'll discover that the kids were very loud. They were disruptive in their praising of God. Jesus is not bothered by our volume. He is bothered by the attitude and posture of our heart. And so he says, my house will be a house of prayer. About a month ago, in our teaching on the Holy Spirit, we learned that our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In John, Jesus says, I will come to them. We will come to them as followers and make our home with them. Our life, our bodies is a house of God. We are the temple of God. Therefore, when Jesus says, my house will be a house of prayer, he is indicating that his people would be people of prayer. But instead, they had made it a den of robbers. I'll leave it to you to determine what we have made ourselves to him. I love the fact that we find when the church was birthed, that once Jesus ascended into the heavens and the disciples went back into Jerusalem, the very first thing that they did, as we find in Acts chapter 1, is this. And then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It is a praying church that the Holy Spirit came and birthed the church. And it will be a praying church today where God's Spirit will do his most effective and his deepest work. I pray we grow in prayer, that we become, as the disciples asked, students of prayer, that we would learn to pray. So let's pray. We admit, Jesus, that we don't know how to pray or what to pray. We have fears in prayer. We are self-conscious in prayer. The devil has won in his battle regarding prayer, for he knows that prayer is the battle of the believer. He knows that he is defeated when God's people call upon the name of the Lord. The devil must flee when the name of Jesus is declared. So God, teach us to pray, that we would pray together, that your Holy Spirit would have his way with us, that we would cry out for one another and with one another, that we would be persistent and passionate in our prayer, that we would pray fervently and expectantly. Oh God, come. Holy Spirit, have your way.